Peace in our time is Ultron's directive and mantra in the Marvel film Avengers: Age of Ultron. Ultron is a product of Tony Stark's creative mind, an artificial intelligence conceived to safeguard the world. Ultron concludes, after searching through billions and billions of bits of data, including human history, current events, literature, film, the only way to achieve peace on Earth is to eliminate humankind. Ultimately, Ultron is unable to achieve his goal because humans, however violent and greedy and self-serving they may be, are also compassionate, loving, and self-sacrificing. Or at least the extraordinary group of humans who call themselves the Avengers are. Each one of them, a superhero with special gifts and abilities, each of them willing to risk, even give, their own lives to save humankind. Peace in our time. Isn't that the desire, the hope, the promise of Jesus? Not the Pax Romana enforced by legion upon legion of Roman soldiers, but the shalom of Isaiah's peaceable kingdom, where the lion lies down with the lamb and a little child shall lead them. Isaiah foretells the birth of a child which he names Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the greatness of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Angel messengers tell the shepherds of this Messiah's birth, proclaiming glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Isn't Jesus supposed to bring us peace? Yes and no. Yes, Jesus shows us a way to set ourselves right with God, to establish the shalom, the peace of Scripture. More than an absence of conflict, shalom means restoration, reconciliation, making things right. Jesus comes to earth to set things right between us and God. That's the peace, the shalom, his birth inaugurates. That's the peace, the restoration John the Baptist alludes to when he calls people to repent and be baptized. John predicts that Jesus will clear his threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Sometimes you will hear it said that the imagery of separating wheat and chaff means to separate the good people from the bad people, the sinners from the saints. If that's the case, then I'm afraid I have bad news for all of us, because we are all sinners. We all make mistakes that grieve God's heart and wound God's children. We do it all the time. That's what creates a rift in our relationship with God. The bad choices we make, the ungodly decisions, the self-reliance, the greed, the pride. I've referenced my colleague, Lutheran pastor Paul Messner, before in this, but what if burning up the chaff has to do with separating the bad from the good within us? Taking away the impurities, like a refiner's fire that burns away the dross and leaves only the gold or the silver or the copper. What if the fire Jesus brings to earth, the fire he wishes were already kindled, is one that purifies our hearts and our minds? Maybe that's what the flames of Pentecost represent in Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, fire that purges and purifies, leaving behind only the precious metal to shine in the world. In the book of Malachi, the prophet compares God to a refiner of silver. Now, there's a story about a Bible study group who, when they came to this passage, decided to find out more about the process of refining silver. So one of their number visited a silversmith to watch him work. The smith held a piece of silver in the center of the fire at the hottest point in order to burn away the impurities. The smith never looked away, for he said if the silver was too long in the fire, it would be destroyed. And the visitor asked him, "So how do you know when it's fully refined?" And the smith smiled and answered and said, "Oh, that's easy. It's fully refined when I can see my image reflected in it." What if the fire Jesus came to kindle and the flames of Pentecost that bring the Holy Spirit are meant to burn away the dross from within us until what's left reflects the image of God in us? Fire in Scripture is often associated with the presence of God. We see that in Exodus, in both the burning bush and the pillar of fire that leads the Israelites out of Egypt. In Isaiah, the fire of the Lord comes to cleanse the land and restore the people to God. Fire represents the presence and the power of God to effect change. New Testament professor Matt Skinner says this purging, purifying fire that can feel like judgment is another way of speaking about how unrighteous idolatry and injustice cannot exist in God's presence. Fire, even fire that purges, is not necessarily bad. In 1988, fires ravaged more than 30% of Yellowstone National Park. Portions of the park experienced total burns, leaving a blackened, barren landscape, while other portions were subject to partial burns, and still other sections were left untouched. In the aftermath, environmentalists have realized the positive effects of the fire. Mature Douglas fir trees with their thick bark were largely unaffected by the fire, but Douglas fir seedlings, which could have grown up and overtaken grasslands, were wiped out, leaving the meadows grassy and filled with wildflowers to the delight of pollinators. The burns created breaks in the forest canopy, where shrubs and bushes now thrive, and left behind natural breaks to reduce or prevent future fire damage for decades. And perhaps most fascinating, the cones of lodgepole pines released their seeds, which can only happen when the resin that protects those seeds melts at 113 degrees Fahrenheit. Park officials say some visitors still feel the Yellowstone they knew and loved is gone forever, but Yellowstone is not a museum. It's a functioning ecosystem in which fire plays a vital role. This fire Jesus brings plays a vital role, purifying our lives. And that can bring us peace with God. And it may also result in division from other people. Jesus has been telling stories here in this gospel sermon about what makes for shalom with God: sharing our wealth instead of hoarding it, trusting and seeking God's kingdom, being alert to opportunities to serve God's people, reordering our priorities to align with God's vision does not suit everyone. To borrow from the children's sermon, we're not all on the same side of the bus all the time. Jesus was already seeing the effects of his ministry on the people of this world. Many followed him, some did not. Many heard the message of generosity and kindness and stepped up. Others turned away. Many saw the possibility of a faith renewal. Some feared it. Many saw Jesus turn the status quo of society right side up, welcoming the lost, healing the sick, caring for the stranger. Some were fearful because of it. Peace did not, does not, always follow in Jesus' wake. We know how that feels. Many of us see the divisions in our own families and among our friends today. Opinions vary about COVID and vaccinations, about human rights, racism, abortion, gun legislation. Maybe for the sake of relationships, we choose to make nice and choose not to take a stand. And there are certainly some things we can let go of, some areas where we can agree to disagree. But when it comes to the things that God values, there is no wiggle room in what we are called to stand for. Kindness and compassion and generosity and selflessness, mercy, justice for the poor and the oppressed, humility, not pride, in our walk with God. When biblical scholar Eugene Peterson wrote his translation called The Message, he phrased Jesus' question in verse 50 this way. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I have come to disrupt and confront. Today we use that word nice to mean pleasant, agreeable, satisfactory. Older usage of that word actually meant foolish, senseless, even cowardly or timid. The absence of conflict, making nice, does not make for peace. Not with God, not in our world. Peace in our time will never come about if nice is our pursuit. Jesus tells us there are choices to make, lines to draw, stands to take. Peace will only be ours if we let God's fire purge and purify our hearts. Then what we do with that fire, what we do with that peace, will be up to us. Poet Mary Oliver, in What I Have Learned So Far, says this: meditation is old and honorable, so why should I not sit every morning of my life on the hillside looking into the shining world? Because, properly attended to, delight as well as havoc is suggestion. Can one be passionate about the just, the ideal, the sublime, and the holy, and yet commit no labor to its cause? I don't think so. All summations have a beginning. All effect has a story. All kindness begins with a sown seed. Thought buds toward radiance. The gospel of light is the crossroads of indolence or action. Be ignited or be gone. To choose peace is to choose not just the absence of conflict, but acts of kindness, compassion, and justice. When we choose peace, we let God burn away the chaff in us and kindle the Pentecost fire in us. We will only know peace in our time when our hearts are set afire and burn for God and for humankind. Amen.